Mennonite Church. I invite you to stand and worship with us this morning. Next song is an older song. It may be somewhat of a newer song for some of you younger ones, but it talks about exalting God. Be exalted, O God. So let's exalt Him this morning.
Thanks to Thee, O Lord.
may be seated.
Good morning. I want to welcome you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be together in the house of the Lord. I want to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Death and eternity has been on my mind a lot lately. And Scripture reminds us that life is like a race, and we're all heading towards the finish line, some quicker than others. We don't know. But my question to you today is, are you finishing well? What are the things that keep you from finishing well? Maybe it's ongoing bitterness or sin, guilt, shame. The good news is that Jesus washes us clean. But we must bring it to him, whatever it is, and he will renew our hearts and minds. As we begin our worship today, let us lay anything that holds us back and keeps us from finishing well at his feet. He's calling for each of us. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him and let him see us through to the completion, to the end. Let's be a church who finishes well. The ushers can come forward. The offering this morning is for Overcomers Mission School. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house, to worship you. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. And Father, I pray that as we look into our own lives, that anything that hinders us, that holds us back, Father, I pray that we would be bold, that we would be able to expose it. And God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to be a people who finish well, who strives on, who endures. Father, I pray for Overcomers Mission School. I thank you for the work that they're doing around the world. I thank you for their leadership, for the wisdom that's behind it. And Father, I pray that these funds would be a blessing to this. I pray that it would further your kingdom, that they would be used wisely. Father, I pray that you would bless the gifts and the giver. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take out your red hymnal, the Mennonite hymnal, and turn with me to 267. 267 in the Mennonite hymnal, My God, I Thank Thee.
So, my God, I thank Thee who has made the earth so I thank thee.
Micah will be bringing us the message this morning, and excited to hear what the Lord has laid upon his heart. Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning for Micah. Thank you for his life, for who he is, the man of God he is. God, I thank you for the study and the time, the effort that he put into it. And Father, I just pray that you would use him. Pray that you would speak through him, speak to us through him, and God, convict our hearts and help us to leave here a changed people. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Sean. What a powerful morning this morning already. The sermon has been preached already. And this song that we sang last just really struck me with emotion. Just as I am without one plea. I remember a lot of my life sitting in this bench, hearing that song and feeling the conviction of the Spirit come upon me, but yet reject it many times. Come. That's one of the points of the sermon that Jesus invites his disciples to come. Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I'm going to read the rest of these verses, and I am not good at reading poetry, so if I mess up, just have grace and hear the words. But just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, I would be lost. But mercy and grace, my freedom bought. And now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ, the Lamb. And I am welcomed with open arms. Praise God just as I am. Amen. You declared that this morning with your mouth. May you believe it in your heart. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21 through 28. Matthew 16, verse 21 through 28. Not going to give a lot of introduction other than what I've just said, but this message this morning is something that I needed to hear. If you are a person who has rejected Jesus as Lord of your life, this is a passage that you need to hear. If you have been faithful in ministry and dedicated your whole life to the service of God in his kingdom, this is a passage that you need to hear. It's a message I desperately need to hear. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned to him and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth. Some of you are standing here. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. The first thing we see here in the first part of this passage is that Jesus begins to prepare his disciples for his coming death and resurrection. If you are a parent or a teacher or you have taught children, you typically don't start off with algebra without teaching them addition first. You don't teach all the principles of how to live a godly life without first explaining who Jesus is and the simple need of our heart for him. And I appreciate this about Jesus very much. He begins slowly to warn. He is given a background, a context for his ministry, who he is, the Sermon on the Mount, miracles, many things before and then after the declaration that he is the Messiah, after the belief that he is the one to come, then he begins to teach them that it's difficult, that there is suffering, and there is going to be a cross to bear for him and for them. If you're here this morning, I've heard it from some of you, and you just say, I just don't know that much. I don't understand the things that I should understand. I don't know the stories of the Bible as well as I wish I did, whatever. Jesus is gentle, and he takes his time and reveals to you as you are ready and prepared. Just be ready to learn from the teacher, Jesus. This is a shift that happens in Matthew. He is beginning to speak of his death. As I just mentioned, in the past, he has not brought up the aspect as forcefully that he is going to be suffering at the hands of the teachers of the law and those who will put him to death in the end, and that he will rise from the dead. We know this. We have scripture. We have the rest of the story. The disciples did not have the rest of the story. This was a new concept for them. They were not looking for a Messiah that was going to end up on a cross. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to become king on earth, reign politically, and that they would probably be under that king as governors or whatever it would be. But yet Jesus is talking about a death. And that was incredibly confusing for them because they did not know the rest of the story. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Surely this will never happen to you. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You were a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but you have in mind the things of men. This is spoken by Peter. Peter is a man who just previously in chapter 16 spoke when everybody else was quiet and said, you are the Son of God, the Messiah. And Jesus told him, this isn't something that you've learned, Peter. This is revealed to you by God. And he said, on you, the rock, I will build my church. So I'm sure he's kind of like, yeah, I've got revelation. I'm doing well. I understand. I need to correct this. It didn't make sense that Jesus, who was Christ and the Savior of the world, the very Son of God, who could raise people from the dead, would die at the hands of those who desired to kill him. Additionally, he talked about going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was. It was the place where the Jewish culture, the center of it. How could he go to Jerusalem and be put to death? Maybe in a Gentile town, maybe in Samaria, but surely not Jerusalem. I've often looked at Peter's rebuke as, I will not allow this to happen. But I don't actually think that that is a good interpretation, as I studied, of what Peter is saying here. Peter's proclamation is better translated, spare yourself, this must not happen to you. Or may God in his grace prevent this from happening to you. Does that sound at all like another time Jesus was tempted? If you remember, Jesus went out into the wilderness and Satan tempted him. And one of those temptations was he took him up to the top of the temple, and there's so much significance in all this, but we're not going to get into that. But Satan took him up to the top of the temple and said, "Why don't you throw yourself down? Surely God and his angels would not allow you to be hurt. Surely not. Surely not." Satan now uses Peter to tempt Jesus to bypass the cross and reject the suffering that was yet to come. We do not read of anything else that is done by the disciples or said by the disciples that is rebuked in Scripture as heavily as this response is to Peter from Jesus. And I believe that there are numerous takeaways from this interaction. The first is Peter went from being the mouthpiece of God to being the mouthpiece of Satan. This should be a warning for you, and that should be a warning for me. We must not become the stumbling block. Peter, the rock that was meant to build the kingdom of God, became the rock on the path that caused stumbling. Be careful. Be warned. Do not be the mouthpiece of Satan to people that you're influence over. Secondly, is recognize where temptation comes from. And there's nothing that I can think of that expresses this better than the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's easy to think when you are tempted, it's easy to think when you fall into sin, that it's just something that happens. But do you know that there is a war against you? And in this very popular book, old book, there is a senior demon who is teaching a younger protege how to better tempt the person who desires to believe in Jesus. It is easy for us to tiptoe if you don't recognize where the temptation comes from. It's easy to stick your foot in, maybe even a leg in, to sin. But I have a feeling if you recognize that it is Satan, if you are being attacked by Satan and not just a temptation randomly, that you would respond differently. Recognize where temptation comes from. Lastly, we are called to have in mind the things of God and not the things of man. This is a big one that we should take seriously. You do not get a pass for having good intentions with your actions or with your words. I'm 100% confident that Peter's intentions in this moment were not to be the voice of Satan to Jesus. His desire was not to be a stumbling block. I'm sure of that. But yet, he was. He had on his mind the way he saw it going and not the way of God. You're either focused on the kingdom of God or you're focused on the kingdom of the world. And there is no middle gray ground. You must have your spirit and your actions directed and in tune with the Holy Spirit's voice in your life. Moving on in this passage, we see the cost of being a disciple. Jesus' death required total commitment on his part. And Jesus' death demands total commitment on my part, on your part as well. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Do you ever wish that you had a checklist of ways to be a Christian or to have a better life? Obviously, we all do, because there are libraries upon libraries filled with books of how to understand God, how to live a godly life, how to be in tune with the Spirit, all those things. They have all this knowledge. Well, pretty much all of that can be boiled down into this verse of 24. If anyone desires, he would come after me, and he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That isn't near as cute. That isn't near as fun as a prosperity gospel or a gospel that has us at the center of it. Jesus here in verse 24 gives us four mandates that he calls us to follow as we follow him. First is to come. Second is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and lastly, to follow him. Come. We just sang, come, just as I am. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's giving an invitation to everyone who is listening, and for even you and me today as we read scripture. The disciples would have understood that the promise of the Messiah was for the Jewish people, not for the people of all the world. But yet Jesus offers it to beyond, people beyond the lineage of Abraham, but to all those who come to him. It's an opportunity for the downhearted. It's a safe place for those who are in pain. If you desire to follow Jesus, you are welcome to come. Anyone is welcome. Matthew 11:28 says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Revelation 22, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. If you desire to follow Jesus, Jesus has given you an invitation to come. It doesn't matter your background, your lineage, what you've done in the past, the sins that you're currently in, the sins that have been done against you, come to him. Second and thirdly, the objective of this passage is to deny yourself and to take up your cross. As I said, this is not a popular teaching. You're probably not going to get a New York Times bestseller on how to carry a cross for Jesus, how to die to yourself and take on the things of Christ. The Sermon on the Mount, it laid out the kingdom of God where not just murdering somebody is wrong, but just anger in your heart. It gives an upside down kingdom. The least would be the first, and the first would be last. And that's a hard teaching. That's what the people said. They said, this teaching is hard. And this teaching right here is hard too. Not only will the Messiah endure the cross, but anyone who desires to follow him must also suffer the cross. Taking up one's cross is more than a cliche or simply bearing the burdens of life. I've heard people say, well, it's just my cross to bear that I have to go dig potatoes today or whatever it is. No, take up one's cross is much more than that. It's a call for enduring hatred. It is a call to endure hatred from the world and suffering to the point of death, if necessary. And I think if I asked you in this room, am I willing to go to death for Jesus Christ? I think that we would be like, yeah. But you know, the cross goes further than just if we have an opposition who desires to put us to death. If Satan can tempt Jesus to bypass the cross, he will tempt you as well. This idea of the cross, it's also a symbol of a call to die to yourself and your earthly pursuits and your earthly gain. And whoever or whatever takes you away from the way of God speaks Satan's language. Whatever appears to be a temptation to sin must be resisted as Jesus resisted when Peter spoke and not be toyed with. I find myself often in Peter's shoes where I'm arguing about the cross that I'm to bear. And I thought about numerous situations in this manner, and I hope you can relate with this, but I want you to consider what God would desire you to carry or to give up because of the cost, his cross that he has paid for you, and that you are his disciple and you are to carry the cross as well. I can often think in my mind as I talk to people, or I see people, and you see it all throughout the Psalms as well. Lord, why do the wicked prosper? Why is it that it seems like the more I surrender my life to Him, it often feels like the harder it gets? Even in simple ways. I was thinking about it in regards, now this is very simple, okay? I was thinking about it in regards to, why do I have to have a conviction? Why do I need to hear and have a sensitive conscience when I have brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't convicted of certain things? And I'm fully convinced that they're just as spiritual as I am. One of those things came up, it's simple, is sometime back I realized I was drinking a lot of coffee. And I realized through certain points of the day, I was like, man, I need a coffee right now or I'm just going to be... And my conscience began to bother me. I'm addicted to caffeine. And then I began to think, why do I have to care? I have so many other people in my life that don't care. It's actually a joke. It's just how it is. But I would not have that attitude to somebody else that was struggling with addiction in their life. I wouldn't just be like, well, it is what it is. Let's laugh about it. And I began to think, I just wish I was not convicted so much. Why do I have to be convicted not to wear these clothes? Or why do I have to be convicted not to watch these movies or listen to this music? Or why do I have to be convicted that spending too much time on my phone is a bad thing? That cost of listening to the Spirit's voice in your life is in opposition to the world. You are going to find yourself in opposition to the things of the world more and more as you surrender your life to Him. And I'm concerned. I am concerned for myself, and I'm concerned for us as a church, that we love comfort, that we love being with each other. We're really good as a church at being family, at walking with each other, of meeting the practical needs of each other in this room. But yet we have a lot of room to grow in prayer, in surrender to Him, of our finances, of our time, of our energy. It's easy to sacrifice for your brother and your sister, but when it's your enemy that desires your time or your sacrifice, do we give it willingly? Jesus makes the unwelcome point that a cross precedes the crown. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Thousands lose their souls for the dumbest stuff. Isn't that true? So many people end up rejecting God simply for comfort, for ease of life, for their own selfish gain. And whatever the object is that it takes for a person to forsake Christ, that is the price for which Satan pays for that soul. This morning I was thinking, the price has not been very great for my soul a lot of times in my life. It was so lame. And you know who else knows the price of the soul? Jesus Christ. He came and died for your sin. He bought your soul if you depend on Him as your salvation. We need to rightly value our soul and to take seriously the cost that Christ paid, but also how generously we give our soul to the things of the world. The fourth and last objective is the direction. Jesus gives His most solemn call for real discipleship. To follow Him will mean taking the same path of self-denial and suffering and the way of the cross. But it is also the way to life. It's easy to think that the cross is a curse, but that's where we got life. When Jesus went to the cross, that's where new life and real life begins. The same is true for us when we take on the cross of Christ. Matthew 7 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." If you're having opposition to the cross in your life, rejoice in that. In John 16, it says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have great tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In the last part of this passage, we see in verses 27 and 28, the promise of a new kingdom to come. It says this, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." These verses are a stumbling block to some people who desire to understand everything Scripture has to say. Some have said that this idea that some will see before they die is speaking about the transfiguration, where Jesus and some of his disciples, Jesus was transformed, and people, Moses and others came, Elijah. Some say it's Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and resided in the heart of people. Some believe it was the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus when he went up into the clouds to be with his Father. Some believe it's the second coming, and it's a promise that he's coming back and that some would not die before that point. No matter what it is, we're not going to go down those rabbit holes today. No matter what it is, it's just like I tell the kids in this class of the beginnings of Christianity, it takes faith. It takes faith to believe in Jesus Christ. It takes faith to believe that the Scripture is true. And I don't understand how this passage is exactly, how it is interpreted or the direct, which one of these things is right, or if it's a mix of all of them. But I know this. Jesus is king, and he has a kingdom on this earth now, and he has a kingdom that is yet to come. And we are excited and looking forward to that day. In conclusion, this passage, Jesus gives a solemn call to real discipleship and the cost that that brings. Being a disciple is not a prayer that you pray and you're good to go the rest of your life. To follow him will mean taking the same path of self-denial and suffering that our King did, Jesus, and take the way of the cross. But it is also, as I have said, the way to true life. I ask you to consider this morning, does your life look more like the world, or does it look more like the kingdom of God? We live in the world, but we're called to not be of the world. And far too often, my life aligns far more with this world than it does with the calling of God. And I invite you to consider that as well. Put things into place. Take things out of your life that are stealing that time with the Father and surrender to him. Jesus says, "Come." The day is coming when the struggle will be over, as Sean alluded to at the beginning of the service. And I want to end with this passage because it can seem heavy to carry the cross, but it's not in vain. It's not just to muscle your way through life and somehow be just shoot into heaven after a great toil. There's a lot of joy and a lot of expectation that the believer has 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 says this. It's often read at funerals. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together. And then in the clouds we will meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with our Lord. There's a kingdom here, but there's a kingdom to come. Let's have our eyes fixed on that kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is a sharp-edged sword that cuts deep if we have ears to hear. May we not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Father, we ask for deeper conviction. It's scary to ask for that because it means that it's going to take sacrifice of things that I want to do. But Lord, may you weed out the things in my heart, the things in the congregation's heart that pull us away from you. And may we come and declare at the end that you are king of our life, and that I pray that it be our testimony that we followed you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take out your Mennonite hymnal once again and turn with me to 358. If anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself. I heard the themes of sacrifice and self-denial, and I think this song represents that well. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Please stand as we sing this song.
Take my life. Yeah.
Thank you, Micah, for that message. Now we'll go to a time of announcements. Those that spoke to me about announcements can make their way forward and make those this time. Go ahead.
Good morning, church. For those who don't know me, I am Sarah Rhodes, and about 14 years ago, I was scrolling through Facebook when I came across a post from Eva Heatwell, and she had shared a message that said, if you're looking for an in-depth Bible study, come out to BSF. I reached out to her and I asked, what is BSF? And she graciously answered all my questions, and needless to say, that is where my journey began with BSF. So, I've been a part of the BSF community ever since, and this fall will be my third year serving as the substitute teaching leader, and I've been grateful to continue to grow and serve in this role. BSF is an in-depth Bible study for men and women and children that runs from the beginning of September to the beginning of May, and I want to draw our attention to the bulletin insert, and on behalf of the classes that is offered in our area, we want to invite you to join us for one of our upcoming Bible Study Fellowship open houses. This is a perfect opportunity to explore what BSF is all about. So you get in your bulletins, you saw these inserts. So whether you are completely new to BSF or looking to grow deeper in your spiritual journey, these events are open to anyone that is interested in learning more about BSF. You'll hear from a panel of speakers from both the men's and the women's classes, and maybe even a child participant. The panel will share their personal testimonies on how BSF has impacted their lives. This is a time for questions and to connect with seasoned BSF members. You will also have a chance to sign up for a class that fits your schedule and needs. These open houses are designed to help you explore key questions like, what is BSF? How is it different from other Bible studies? Do I need to have prior Bible knowledge? What is the weekly homework like? I like to call it heart work, not homework. Are online options available? And of course, can I bring my kids or grandkids? What will we be studying this coming up year? So you'll see down at the very bottom of the insert, the two locations and the events dates are Wednesday, August the 6th, that'll be down in Fishersville at the Cornerstone Church of Augusta, and then Tuesday, August the 12th at 7 o'clock at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Harrisonburg. So each evening will include light refreshments and a time to mingle before and after the program, and we hope and pray that these events will provide the clarity and the encouragement that you need to take the next step in your spiritual journey. If you cannot make it to one of these open houses, or if you have questions or would like to sign up, please feel free to see me after church. You can give me a call, or worst case, you can also speak with Eva Heatwell as well. So thank you.
For those that weren't here for previous announcements, in 3 weeks, we will be wrapping up our Highland Retreat Church camp out. And the sign-up sheets for lodging is back in the library. And if you plan to arrive before 2 p.m. on Thursday, be sure to stop and let them know and pay them accordingly. Just keep a good relationship with them. And also, there is still spots available for the talent show. You might not get nothing but a hearty applause, but we'd still love to have you. So thank you.
This evening at 6 o'clock, the church family is invited to Dale and Marge Martin's house for a time of fellowship and listening to the Zuma Valley Band, Seth and Andrea's children. Bring finger foods, drinks to share, and please carpool if you plan to go there as much as possible. This week is a baby shower for Audrey Showalter in the fellowship hall. That's on Monday at 6:30. All ladies are invited to that. Down at the bottom there, the bulletin, the Take Control of Your Money with Financial Peace University. I wasn't planning to announce that, but I'm going to. Kevin Driver is going to teach that class. It'll be an evening of the week. It's a good thing, especially for young people. I was young and did it, and It's been like 7, 8 years ago. I just got married 9 years ago. And it was just such a great thing for us as a new young marriage to sit and actually talk about our finances. And we were so different. And so anyways, it's just a great opportunity that he's providing there. So if you are interested in that, contact Kevin Driver. After the prayer, we're going to have an update from North Carolina, the flood relief with Patrick Lance and Shane Bowman. Buff will be leading that time after the prayer. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we had to listen, to hear your word preached. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to have that luxury. Father, I pray for the believers worldwide that are struggling this morning, that may be gathered in fear and anxiety of what the authorities may do to them. Father, I pray that you would give them grace and peace to endure to the end. Father, I pray that you would make their worship powerful, that they would be able to reach the lost in these remote parts of the world. Father, I thank you that Brent Nicely has been able to be here with us, Father, for several weeks now. Father, I thank you for his health, for the way that he feels pretty decent at this point. And Father, I pray for his future. I pray that you would continue to guide him as he makes decisions and has decisions to make regarding his health. And God, I pray that you would work in his body, that you bring him healing. Father, I pray for Pedro as well this morning. Father, you know the circumstances. God, we just pray for your grace and your peace over his life. Father, we thank you for him, for his testimony. Thank you for the way that he is just such an inspiration to all of us. God, of your grace and your peace. Father, be near to he and Rufa as they continue this journey. Father, I pray for the Beery family as they continue to process through the loss of their father, their grandfather. God, I pray that you would use this as an opportunity for them to draw closer to you. And Father, I pray that your peace would be over that family as well. Father, as we leave here this day and go about our weeks, I pray that you would give us passion, that you would give us boldness, courage, tenacity to live out the faith, to be faithful to the end. God, I pray for perseverance. I pray that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation and renew a right spirit within us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Buff, the floor is yours.
Last fall, probably around the first week of October, a week or so after the devastating floods in western North Carolina and southwestern Virginia, I was sitting in my comfortable chair early one morning, drinking coffee, and I was just scrolling through Facebook accounts and news reports and just seeing account after account of the desperate situation that people were in. You know, there's mudslides, homes washed away, missing people. And, you know, as I sit there in my comfortable chair drinking coffee, I just really extreme feeling of guilt and helplessness. Like, you know, here I am. I don't really know anyone down there. What could I do to help? And it was like immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you know someone down there. And that someone was Patrick and Tracy sitting over here, who had been here 4 years ago one Saturday morning with Vaughn Martin. Debbie and I met them, and by whatever chance, Patrick and I had traded phone numbers. I don't know that in those 4 years we ever made contact. So anyway, I went to my phone. The contact was still there, and I sent him a short text, like, are you guys okay? Do you need anything? And he texted me back immediately and said, we're fine. The only thing we lost was the food in our freezers, but, you know, we have a lot of neighbors and acquaintances that are in a desperate situation. And so that turned into, half an hour later, a phone call between the two of us. And of course, the question immediately came up for me, you know, what do you need? What can I do to help? And that just started an amazing chain of events that began with water and diapers and generators and ended up with tiny homes and building supplies. And, you know, I won't even try to acknowledge everybody in this congregation and community that had a part in that. Our Thanksgiving offering went to that project. But anyway, Patrick and Shane are just here this morning from North Carolina to thank the community and the congregation for your generosity.
Well, I appreciate you taking everything that I was going to say. I'm just kidding. First, thank you very much for allowing us to come. I have a lot less hair than probably you saw me last time. My beautiful wife, Tracy, she is truly my helpmate. With all the running and going, you know, 16, 17-hour days, she's right there taking care of the stuff at the house. Do you need anything? Continually lifting me up, lifting Shane up, lifting up who we're going to meet. Prayers for protection. But I'll share something really quick. We were here in 2021, got to minister with some of you guys in a private room. And that was just, I think God allowed us to come and meet you guys and connect with Buff because he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, a need that was going to be there spiritually, in prayer from your community, financially, support. But about 3 months before the hurricane came, I had a dream. And I was with this large angel and I was above the earth. And it focused in and I saw Virginia, and then it focused in again and I saw this area. And I was like, my wife and I were praying into this, and I was like, what does that mean? We never got anything. And then the hurricane came. A couple of days later, Buff reached out to me, and I was like, oh my goodness, you know? And so we were going and spending everything we had, you know, trying to help people in our community in like five counties around us. And Buff sent some, first he sent some money down, and Craig and Andrew brought the first load to me, and we took it straight to one of the most devastated areas, and they got to see some stuff. And they said, we got to go back home. We got stuff to take care of at our farms. And I was going, man, you guys, that's amazing. So anyway, that he was showing me, he was giving me a preclude of what was getting ready to come, you know, of out of this church, out of this community, that he was getting ready to take care of us. And he wasn't leaving us alone, even though disaster came in and around us. So I really wanted to thank you guys, really from the bottom of my heart. Thank you very much for your community. Thank you very much for being a giving people, because the same Jesus that lives inside of you lives inside of us. And that song you spoke, welcome with open arms, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason I'm standing here today. And I really, on behalf of Western North Carolina, thank you very much. Mr. Shane Bowman has it all organized for me.
Before I begin, something really struck me from the hymnal there, you guys were singing, My God, I Thank Thee. So I think in the third stanza there it says, that in the darkest spot on earth, some love be found. And I hope what I have to say here today that at the end that will mean some more to you too as well. So I'm Shane Bowman, and my beautiful wife Renee is over here. I am the director of Western North Carolina Marriage and Family Initiative. That's a program of our nonprofit that we have. And some of the monies that you gave come to our nonprofit to be distributed out for multiple things, including supplies and the Tiny Home Initiative. So this has been a 10-month initiative for my wife and I, so we're pretty tired. But the initiative really for us has been ongoing to supply shelter to the victims of Hurricane Helene in Western North Carolina. So we are missionaries, and we normally are evangelizing through marriage missions with couples counseling, coaching, mentoring, things like that. And we do marriage enrichment. But little did we know that God was going to put us in the midst of a disaster relief right in our backyard. So. But we came here this morning to say thank you for your support during our efforts, and also want to take a moment to tell you a short story about hope. And I'm an emotional guy, so you guys, if you hear my voice break up, a hope that was in part provided by the members of this church. So my wife will attest to the fact that I love to give definitions to words when I'm speaking. So here is a definition of hope. Webster's defines hope as an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances. Now that's a good and understandable secular definition, but you see, I believe I have a better definition, a biblical definition of hope, if you will. So here's what I came up with. Hope is a confident expectation and trust in God's promises, not simply wishful thinking. It is a deep-seated belief rooted in God's character and faithfulness that he will fulfill his word. A biblical hope is distinct from secular hope, which is often based on uncertain possibilities. So way back in October of last year, we had a desire that we could be of some help to the victims of Hurricane Helene's devastating effects to the families of Western North Carolina. It began with simple supply gathering, as you've already heard. That evolved into orchestrating some heavy equipment work to come in, and ultimately the hope that we could raise the funds to build a few tiny homes for a small community that we'd been working in for a couple of weeks. And so I approached my church to help with that initiative. You see, that last hope that I just mentioned could really be described by the first definition that I just stated. I was optimistic that we could do something to benefit those in the wake of a natural disaster. What I didn't realize early on in the endeavor was that while adhering to God's command to love my neighbors was the fact that God had a much bigger plan, a plan of hope in store that I could never even imagine. So I'll jump off a base for just a moment in my story. My bride and I just came from a conference this past week in Washington, D.C. For biblical marriage education. While there, we had a chance to visit the Bible Museum. If any of you guys have visited there, it's great. They have a theater there, and they show a 30-minute presentation that's called A Walk Through the Hebrew Bible. It's great. In that short theatrical presentation, I was caught off guard again by something that was said in a very dramatic tone that I probably had known since I was a child, going to Sunday school early as a child, but it didn't quite impact me until I heard it in that setting. So as the story goes, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son. In the midst of Abraham's actions to do so, God stays his hand and provides Abraham with an alternative. The storyteller put it this way, and this is what got me. God didn't want Isaac. He didn't want that sacrifice. He wanted Abraham's submission and obedience in that moment. So going back to my story, as I waited for what seemed like ages, several weeks really, for my church's mission team to give the word go to start building tiny homes. I was grumpy, upset that it wasn't going Shane's way. I had a hard time sleeping, knowing that people in Western North Carolina were in need. It was getting cold, they didn't have shelter, and it felt like we were sitting on our hands. Little did I know that my personal definition of hope was changing in that moment. God was looking for my obedience and my surrender to let him lead so that he could use me to my fullest. And once I realized and surrendered, man, he really opened the floodgates. He really did. What I initially hoped was a few tiny homes built by myself, maybe Patrick be involved there, and some volunteers from several churches. And in the blink of an eye, that became 50 pre-built 8x24 tiny homes by a group of Amish folks in Ohio. They gifted those to our organization to donate to the families in need of shelter. We didn't have to drive the first nail. They came to us ready to take out and set up and hook up to utilities. It still gets me. So the story of the loaves and the fishes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was played out right before my eyes in just an instant. Not only did hope come in the form of pre-built tiny homes, it came in the form of PVC fittings, loads of lumber, concrete blocks, rolls of duct tape, volunteer tradesmen, excavators, equipment operators, financial donations, anything that you can think of that would be needed in that situation, God brought it, and just in time, every time. And a lot of it came from this area up here as well. So, folks, our only true hope comes in the form of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to end with something that my pastor told me a while back. And this is for me personally, whether you get something from this or not. He shared with me this with me about a vision that my wife and I have to build a marriage retreat in the mountains of Western North Carolina. And the quote goes like this: go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. And I believe this entire endeavor with this tiny home initiative has been had some divine intervention in it. So I want to show you what biblical hope looks like for the folks of Western North Carolina with just a short video. So thank you from the bottom of my heart for what you guys have did for us. Appreciate it so much.
You know what, excuse me, what you've just seen is not about extraordinary people, but it's really about how God uses ordinary people to bring about extraordinary things if we just listen to his spirit and are obedient to him. I invite you to stand with me for a closing prayer. God, it's so good to have been in your house this morning. We just thank you for the privilege of worship, the freedom of worship, and thank you, God, that our friends could be with us this morning to share about what's happened in an area that seems far from us, and yet in many ways it's in our backyard. And I just thank you for the faithfulness of your people to share in times of need. I also want to lift up my brothers Marvin and Rhett as they go into Rockingham County Jail tonight and take the good news of Jesus with them. I just pray that you would protect them physically and spiritually, that you would even now be preparing the hearts of the inmates who will be at that service. Thank you, God, for this time together, and I just pray your blessing on each person here as they leave and walk out into the world in the coming week. May we be always the hands and feet of Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.